Well, it's been several hundred years since Christ returned to the earth. As we look around us, we see rich, fertile lands all around. Trees bearing all types of fruit. The increase of the ground, with crops so bountiful, the storehouses are overflowing. When the harvest is reaped, we have to empty out the remains of the old harvest. Flocks of sheep and cattle in the fields, which are eating luscious, green, abundant grass. The offspring of these flocks is almost beyond belief. The land is literally running with milk and honey. The lakes, the rivers, and the seas are so full of fish that even the worst fisherman like Mr. Pippi can actually catch fish sufficient for their family. The huge mountain ranges which once existed have been reduced, which has meant the weather patterns have now changed dramatically. The rains throughout the world are now in due season. We have the early rain and we have the latter rain, so that we can gather in our grain and the new wine. And in the midst of the valleys are fountains of water. The deserts that used to make up 30% of the landmass are no longer dry and barren. The deserts now rejoice, and they blossom like the rose, and they have burst into bloom. The glory of Lebanon has been given to them, and along with it the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. The burning lands and the frozen wastelands that used to be empty, barren, frozen, places of death, are now bubbling with springs and with water. They now gush in the wilderness, and those rivers and lakes are full of life. In my split sermon this morning, I want to look at three aspects of water. Firstly, cause and effect. Physical water will only be where spiritual water is flowing. Secondly, the quality of the water in the millennium versus that at the end of 6,000 years of living man's way, the way of Get. And thirdly, how that cleansing of that polluted water took place. All of this beauty we see around us has been made possible because of the abundance of water. It's not just the abundance of physical water itself on the earth. Since the creation, the earth has had the same amount of water in its atmosphere. That has been a closed ecosystem. It is just how it is distributed around the world. It is due to the abundance of the very water of life, God's Holy Spirit. By submitting to God's laws, commands and statutes, God has blessed this world with physical water. Ever since Christ returned on the Day of Trumpets and Satan was locked away on the Day of Atonement, the Holy Spirit has been available to all of mankind who submit to God, and it has been working with them. Please turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And starting in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everybody who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep your finger in there because we'll be coming back. By going to Jerusalem, mankind is submitting to the authority of God. And by doing this, allowing God and his kings and priests to work with them and to teach them. It is only then that they will hear what is being said and offered to them by Christ, which was promised back in Leviticus 26. Because in Leviticus 26, Christ outlined just how he would bless those who obey him. Starting in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshings shall last till the time of the vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of the sowing. It is such a simple law, which Satan blinded mankind to for 6,000 years. Did not happen instantly when Christ returned, but it took time, the early years of his reign, for all of mankind to realize that Christ and God the Father were to be worshipped, and that the gods that they had trusted in were frauds, deceiving nations, and had actually been removed on the Day of Atonement. To underline that it is only where the spiritual water is, that God's Holy Spirit is, that waters of life are working, that there will be physical water. That physical water reviving and cleansing. So, as I said, keep your hand in Zechariah 14, so we'll just turn back there. And we'll just cut into halfway through 16 again. And they shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In the early years after Christ returned, there was a vivid contrast between the lands where mankind was submitting to God and his laws and those who were still holding fast to their old beliefs. The lands where God and his kings and priests were teaching families were becoming fertile. The lands we see all around us now. Even in the first year after Christ's reigns, the lands were watered with rain, and the waters were purified. The withered lands and the ruined lands from that year began to be healed. They began to grow and to produce. Whilst they were a far, far reach from the luscious, green, abundant lands that we see around us now today, they are a vast difference from the ruin they became at the end of the last age. The lands of those who refused to go up to Jerusalem were still scarred wastelands from those end time wars, and there was no ability in those lands to produce crops for the inhabitants. In Deuteronomy 10, and starting in verse 12, it's very clear. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Keeping the commandments is for man's good. It took a few years before the last of the Gentile nations submitted to God's authority and learnt that for every effect there is a cause. For every broken law, there is a penalty. But for every kept law, there is a blessing. And that God wants us to keep those laws for our good. And to underline the fact that it will be wherever, it will be throughout the whole world. In Jeremiah 31 and in verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So all of mankind will eventually be blessed with this physical water, cleansing and healing the lands. But it is only because mankind submits and allows God's Holy Spirit to work with them. This scripture has now been fulfilled, looking back in time from where we are in the millennium now. The whole world has rain in due season, rivers of physical life flowing through the lands, and it is because all of the earth, every man, woman and child, is now learning God's ways. They have made the choice to to do what they are commanded, his laws and his statutes, being taught by us, his kings and priests, those of us who were selected, so that no flesh should glory, the weak of the world, but those of us who have God's Holy Spirit working in us now, learning what we are to teach in the future. Us being used so that nobody can glory, because glory is to be given to the Messiah and God the Father. We are not chosen so that we can glory in ourselves. Ever since mankind has totally destroyed all of the graven images and learnt how to stop putting other gods in front of the very Creator God, ever since mankind has been taught about and kept his Sabbaths and given reverence to his sanctuary, and ever since mankind has learnt about God's law, statutes, and kept them, there has been rain in due season. The land has yielded its produce, and the fruit, the trees their fruit. The lakes and the seas are teeming with life beyond belief. Far above anything that has ever been seen in history before on this earth. Malnutrition and famine have been eliminated because man is now drinking of that right water source. And by doing so, he has reaped the resultant blessings of this law. Mankind has finally learned to keep God's laws and that they are good for us. Mankind has finally turned his back on drinking from the knowledge of good and evil and is now drinking the correct spiritual waters. As it says in Revelation 21 in verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And in Revelation 22:17 it says, come, and let him who hears say come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of that water of life freely. But if you turn to Isaiah 12, and starting in verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, in verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh the Lord is my strength and my song, and also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. And in verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Christ in the Old Testament offered Israel rains in due season, flocks and crops abundant if they had no other gods before him. And it was for their own good. They were given a choice. But ancient Israel were a carnal people. They did not have the Spirit of God working with them, and they could not keep those laws. And they ended up going off track. By doing this, they were living by that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, rather than by every word of God. And because they rejected him and walked in their own understanding, God could not bless them. Now mankind has come to know God, his laws, his ways in every aspect of life. They have thrown down the idols and every false god, because all of mankind is able to drink of that true water of life. Life, the living Creator, is now able to bless all of mankind with. The world has pure physical water and rain in due season, which has brought every area of this planet back to life. As it says in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth, as we read it now in the future millennium, the earth is now filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the seas. So the water purity, the difference between now and after 6,000 years of man's reign. In the old order before Christ's return, mankind put the god of materialism above all else. The knowledge of good and evil had led mankind down the road where even the logical thought process was twisted and warped. Where good was called evil, and evil good. Mankind had famines and droughts throughout the world, in almost every land. Even the breadbasket of the world, which God had blessed America with, because of the obedience of Abraham, was destroyed, because man looked to his own understanding. Whilst California was in the greatest drought it had known, with farmers pumping water from deeper and deeper aquifers, and towns and cities running out of water for their own uses, the god of materialism ran riot. Mankind had to have their materialisms. Technology, fashion, the latest car, the biggest building, fastest computer, the list goes on and on. While mankind ran out of water to drink for themselves and to grow the crops which would feed them, mankind used huge amounts of water to produce these goods. 1 ton of steel used 62,000 gallons of water in its production, and cement 1,360 gallons. So in order to build the big skyscrapers, how much water did it take? 1 pound of plastic takes 24 gallons, and synthetic rubber, 55 gallons of water. A new car took an estimated 39,090 gallons of water to produce. Pair of jeans, 1,800 gallons. Now, this next one I've not got too much of a problem with. A 32-gallon of beer took 1,500 gallons of water. But perversely, the plastic bottle that you put your litre of water in took 1.85 gallons to produce. The god of profit and industrialisation and ever cheaper automated processes demanded that water is supplied to them above the needs of the farmers who were going to feed the people, or the citizens whose houses were without water. The reliance on the oil-based fuel system went further. Fracking was seen as an alternative to the monopoly of the Arabs and OPEC. America went out exploiting this source of fuel. It was estimated that in Pennsylvania in 2011, some 1,500 wells were fracked, which used between 12 and 20 million gallons of water per day. Along with the hugely excessive water usage, water pollution became a significant issue. In the US, fracking had been taking place since 1940. And in the 1970s, an exemption was given to allow wastewater from these fracking drilling sites to be given legally to livestock for them to drink. Fracking only really took off in 2005 when the government of the day exempted fracking from the Safe Drinking Water Act. Of the 300-odd compounds that private researchers and the Bureau of Land Management suspect are being used in fracking, 65 are listed as hazardous by the federal government. Many of them are either carcinogenic or listed under the Safe Water Act. The Environment Protection Agency has concluded that hydraulic fracturing technology has polluted ground and surface water in cases ranging from Alberta to Pennsylvania. The 500-page draft report reverses the findings of a 2004 EPA study that concluded that the technology, which involves the high-pressure injection of fluids, gases, chemicals, water and sand into rock formations that hold the oil and gas, posed no risk to groundwater. The EPA reported that fracking had contaminated 25% of the 36 wells that were located in northeastern Pennsylvania alone. The warped thinking of man went further. The Fukushima disaster, which contaminated oceans with 72,000 gallons of radioactive water each day. In May 2015, the International Atomic Energy Agency said that TEPCO, the owners and operators of the Fukushima reactor, should seriously consider discharging all of the contaminated water currently being held in the holding tanks into the Pacific Ocean. It goes on. InfoPlease Encyclopedia states, in the United States, industry is the greatest source of pollution, accounting for more than half the volume of all water pollution and for the most deadly pollutants. Manufacturing facilities use huge quantities of fresh water to carry away wastes of many kinds. This is then discharged into streams, lakes, or oceans, which in turn disperse the polluting substances. In its National Water Quality Report, reported to Congress in 1996, the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency concluded that approximately 40% of the nation's surveyed lakes, rivers and estuaries were too polluted for such basic uses as drinking supply, fishing or swimming. Those pollutants include grit, asbestos, phosphates, nitrates, mercury, lead, caustic soda and other sodium compounds, sulfur, sulfuric acid, oils, petrochemicals. In addition, manufacturing runoffs, undiluted corrosives, poisons and other noxious byproducts. The construction industry that I work in discharges slurries of gypsum, cement, abrasives, metals and poisonous solvents. And then you have the PCB compounds and components of lubricants and plastic wrappers and adhesives. Along with domestic waste, sewage carries industrial contaminants and a growing tonnage of paper and plastic refuse. Although thorough sewage treatments would destroy most disease-causing bacteria, the problem of the spread of viruses and viral illnesses remains. Excreted drugs and household chemicals are also not removed by present municipal treatment facilities and can be recycled into the drinking water supply. It goes on. Oil spilled accidentally or flushed from tankers and offshore rigs equate to 900,000 metric tons annually. This dirties beaches and smothers birds and fish and plant life. And in addition to the direct damage to wildlife, oil takes up fat-soluble poisons like DDT, allowing them to be concentrated in organisms that ingest the oil-contaminated water. And thus, such poisons enter the food chains, leading to the sea mammals and eventually people. Both DDT, which has now been banned in the United States since 1972, and PCBs are manufactured in many parts of the world and are now widespread contaminants in the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. Let's contrast that to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, man's warped way of what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right led at the end time to the waters being so poisoned they could not be used for drinking. But in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfinding men, that I might leave my people and go on for them." Sorry, this is talking about the people. "For they are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. They are not valiant for the truth of the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor." How many times has a government report said, "It is safe. There are no side effects of X, Y, or Z." "And they will not speak truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and a wailing for the mountains, and for the inhabitants of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through them, nor can men hear a voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heaven and the beasts have fled, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." Verse 12, "Who is the wise man who may understand this, and who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like the wilderness, so that no one can pass through?" And the Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. But they have walked according to the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals that which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Well, that pretty much has come true. The water is so bad that it is actually making you ill. Now compare that to what we see in the world around us today in the millennium. Turn back to Isaiah and in chapter 41. And starting in verse 17. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongues fail for them, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Excuse me. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. Excuse me. They may know and see and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and his Holy One of Israel has created it. And just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 35. Because the transformation that we see is so vastly different from what we see today at this end time. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them in verse 1 of chapter 35. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The joy of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Without turning there, but in Ezekiel 34:26, I will make them and the places all around them, around my hill, a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They shall be showers of blessings. There will be no acid rain killing the trees and polluting the lakes so that the fish cannot live, making them devoid of life. The rain will not bring radioactive fallout from Chernobyl on the other side of the world that contaminated the sheep in the UK thousands of miles away so that they were not fit to eat. The rain will be in due season and it will water the ground as originally intended. It will not be a month's rain in 6 hours, whilst a few hundred miles away, no rain for years on end. It will be life-bringing. It will have the qualities that it was originally designed with, its purity and its freshness, watering the earth, and it will be known as showers of blessings, bringing forth the abundance that the land now has, and the wonder and the splendour that we see all around us, and the blessings that the desert is a blossoming rose. So that cleaning process, how did that take place? Well, at the end of Satan's rule on the earth, not only had the knowledge of good and evil led to the total ruin of the water sources, extreme weather and droughts and flood causing devastation, but then there were the additional events that we read about in Revelation 8. We see at the end time, Revelation 8 and verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And just turn over a few pages to Revelation 16, starting in verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, dropping down to verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. At the end of man's rule on this earth, the water and this planet was dead. Life within it was annihilated. Instead of being life-giving, it was death-bringing, bitter and poisonous like blood. After living 6,000 years in opposition to God's ways, the very water required to sustain life was now useless, and there was no physical way that this planet could clean itself up. The water could no longer be cleaned up by man's intervention. It needed our Creator God to intervene and to clean up the planet. On the Day of Trumpets, Christ returned to this earth in power and glory. Turn please back to Zechariah 14. Because we see the start of the cleaning process here. And starting Zechariah 14, verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall be, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Dropping down to verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. When Christ returns and stands on the Mount of Olives, then it splits in two and those living waters start to flow from Jerusalem, half towards the east and half towards the west. The former sea, or the eastern sea, is the Dead Sea, and the hinder sea, or the western sea, is the Mediterranean Sea. And for further description of this river in Ezekiel 47, because we see here what this river is like, just how it brings forth the healing and just how sizable this river is. If you consider that 1,000 cubits is equal to 500 yards when you start reading this. So Ezekiel 47, and in verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, from the front of the temple, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was the water running out on the right side. Then, when the man went out to the east with his line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, that's 500 yards, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, it measured 1,000. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned to the river, to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that everything that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that the fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. The fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and its marshes will not be healed, for they will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on the side, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be the food, and their leaves for medicine. So notice, in verse 1 and the last half of verse 12, notice how the water flows from the temple itself. Just as the Holy Spirit will be flowing from God, so the great river flows out from the temple. The source is the same location. And it will not just be a river that flows. It will be a great river flowing along and healing the world's water. The trees along the banks are the trees of renown mentioned in Ezekiel 34:29, which were used for the healing of the nations. And it's interesting that these trees are planted so that they can drink up that pure water, life-bringing water, pretty much as soon as it leaves the temple. The river flows out to all the oceans around the world. Wherever this pure healing water goes, it heals the physical creation. The death of the sea described in Revelation will not only be repaired, but the beauty and the harmony of the original creation will be surpassed as intended by our Creator when he set man in the Garden of Eden. The Holy One of Israel has created what we see around us now in the millennium. His power and his glory, his spoken words and his laws have breathed life back once into this once almost dead world. Pure physical life-bringing waters emanating from where the pure spiritual water flows. From the very seat of his government, from the very temple of the living God. Both physical water and spiritual water has brought healing back to this world. And for hundreds of years now, mankind has lived in peace and harmony. Not only with each other, but with our very Creator God. Because they are living the way of give. They have taken from the way of the tree of life, not from their own knowledge and understanding. Physically, the water has brought forth wonderful abundance of food with flavours beyond imagination, trees surpassing the former glory, as it says in Joel 3:18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be full with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Acacias. So in conclusion, Mr. Armstrong taught us that God creates in duality, spiritual water and physical water. Physical water brings physical life to this planet and to mankind. Spiritual water, the Holy Spirit, brings spiritual life to all of those who partake of it. God offered the children of Israel physical blessings beyond any of those of the surrounding nations if they obeyed him. But they did not obey him because they could not. Then curses followed for breaking the laws of life. Ephraim and Manasseh were blessed beyond any other nation in this world because of the obedience of Abraham. But when they turned their back on God even further and further, committing sins worse than the Gentile nations around them, God allowed the curses to take place harder and harder, breaking the laws that God had set in place. Isaiah 33:15-16 is now a reality. All of mankind is walking uprightly and hating the former ways, and their water is now sure. The blessings listed in Leviticus 26 have now come to pass. And in the millennium now, looking back, we read it slightly differently. We read it as I will paraphrase it now. Because you no longer make idols for yourself, nor carve images or sacred pillars, nor do you bow down to any others, because you are keeping my Sabbaths and giving reverence to my sanctuary, because you are walking in my statutes and keeping my commands and performing them, I have kept my word and I have given you rain in its season. The land is yielding its produce, and the trees of the field are yielding their fruit. Your threshing is lasting till the time of the vintage, and the vintage lasting till the time of the sowing. You are eating your bread to the full and dwelling safely. as I promised. And dropping down to verse 11, he has set his tabernacle amongst us, and his soul no longer abhors you. He walks amongst us, and he is our God, and we are his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you are no longer their slaves. This is why we have the pure water that we see around us, bringing life to the land in the millennium. It is because mankind has now chosen the right way to live, and he is drinking of the spiritual waters of life.